From the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The crowds who were gathering to be baptized by John asked him, "What should we do?" In reply, John said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." And the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah. John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We were here about 2 weeks ago. Sam did this, so I thought I'd ask Father if I could too. And apparently he said I could. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And these words of St. Paul, which kind of echo throughout Advent as we prepare for the joy of Christmas, are very interesting because Paul is not actually making a suggestion. He's giving a command, and he's repeating it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And why is he commanding these people to rejoice? If you read a little earlier in chapter 4, just a couple of verses before, you would read that the community was divided. There was a division in the community. And he was telling them that they needed to be of one mind. And how are they going to do this? Well, he gives them this order. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And how are you supposed to do that? Don't you think that's hard to do? I know, especially at Christmas time, maybe for you, maybe for many of you who are here this evening, and then certainly for me, years past, I found Christmas a very difficult time of year to be joyful for reasons of my own. When I was thinking about all the reasons that people, maybe you, would have trouble rejoicing as everyone else is supposed to be rejoicing. All the decorations, all the parties, all the fun, all the music. And this is Gaudete Sunday. It's a Sunday for rejoicing. The pink candle is lit. We almost convinced Father Adam to wear the rose vestments, but Father Gary said, wear the purple. Is that true? Yeah. It's a very important. Gaudete is actually also a command. It means rejoice. It's not an invitation or a suggestion. It's a command. We are to rejoice. But think of all the reasons. And I'm just going to mention to you some of the reasons of people I know, people who are close to me, people who I've met over the last little while, who are going to have a very hard time being joyful this time of year. So I know someone who's going to be alone at Christmas, and it's going to be very hard for that person to be joyful. I know someone whose father died about 2 weeks ago, and for their whole family, it's going to be hard to be joyful this Christmas. I know a number of people who are going to have trouble with enough food to eat this Christmas when the rest of us are, hopefully, you and me, able to enjoy a lot of good food. But that won't be true for many people. I know people who will not be with their families this Christmas. Their families are no longer united. So how can we hear Paul's words and really enter into this third Sunday of Advent with his command to rejoice. Well, he actually explains a little bit on how we get to that place of rejoicing. He says, put away all anxieties, and with prayer and supplication, make your needs known to God with thanksgiving. I love that word, supplication. I don't know about you, but I picture myself or someone else kneeling down begging. It's the act of a beggar to offer supplication. Kind of when you're at the end of your rope and you have nowhere else to go. And I've been there in my life, and maybe you have too. And I think that's what St. Paul writes about when he's talking in the letter to the Romans chapter 8 about how the deepest prayer, by the way, this is a homily about prayer. Because the deepest prayers, he says, are the ones where we don't know how to pray. And it's the Holy Spirit who prays in us and through us with sighs too deep for words. I listened to Father Gary's homily last week. I listened to the recording, and I was here a couple of weeks ago to listen to the first homily he preached on prayer, and he'll continue next week as well. And last week he was talking about prayer as a relationship through which we receive salvation. He was talking about how all our lives are like the Titanic, but prayer will get us through. And last week he was talking about it's only through prayer, mentioning his own example, his own life, how it was through prayer that he found what God wanted him to do with his life, his vocation, his call, which we all have, each in our own way. And this week, I want you to reflect on this word supplication, begging, when you don't even have the words, when things are so desperate that you don't know what to say anymore, even to God. And I think that one of the great depths of prayer is when it is not us praying anymore, but the Holy Spirit praying in us. And it's not the kind of prayer that you need to be, have a great education or be very smart to pray. You may not even be sure what you believe when you're in those really dark moments. But all you can do is pray and let the Holy Spirit pray in and through you with sighs too deep for words. And that word supplication, it's such a lovely word. I looked it up. There's a place in the letter to the Hebrews which describes somebody praying a prayer of supplication. It's Jesus. St. Paul, or the letter to the Hebrews, tells us, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. Jesus himself entered into this depth of prayer that's really open to all of us. He himself was on his knees in the garden, in agony, in prayer and supplication, with loud cries and tears. Maybe, if we may speak of Jesus in his humanity, that was his deepest prayer. The prayer where the Holy Spirit prayed through his humanity in a depth that went beyond the words that he no longer had in his darkness. Now Jesus, if he was only human, could certainly share our experience, but he couldn't save us. Because he is both human and divine, we're not stuck in the darkness. We're not left on our knees with no place to go. Because he went into the darkest place of all, from the cross into the grave, and then 3 days later conquered all of that darkness in the most incredible victory of the resurrection. You know, every feast we celebrate is really sharing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the deepest joy we can possibly know, sharing in the power of his resurrection. And when our prayer is so deep that all we can do is sigh, and the Spirit sighs through us, somehow he is with us in the most profound way, and he is with us in the greatest darkness of our lives. You know, it's very interesting. Cheryl is going to talk at the end of Mass. She's smiling at me. She really is up here. You should look. See the look on her face. My goodness. Anyway, she's going to very graciously give us a witness to her prayer before our Lord in the Eucharist, which is so important. We all need that. We're celebrating that at Mass this evening, as we do at every Mass. But you know what happens when we celebrate the Eucharist? Father Adam and Father Gary will be celebrating, presiding for us. We receive Christ, and the Church tells us we are sharing in his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And that's very important, because actually, this year, this Advent, this season leading up to Christmas, you may actually be rejoicing because everything is going well and it's easy to rejoice. But when we share in the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, we become not only one with him, but united with each other. And then St. Augustine said something very powerful, stuck with me for years. I want to share it with you. I've written on this little piece of paper here. And he says, the church, the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, must suffer anguish until the end of time. And why would that be? Why is the church, why are we suffering until the end of time? Look at what St. Paul says about the Eucharist, and how when we're united, one in Christ, whenever one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And whenever one of us rejoices, all of us rejoice. The mystery of our lives here on earth doesn't allow us to just simply be off to one side enjoying ourselves while others are suffering. Nor are we left alone in darkness while others are off having a good time. Rather, we're so deeply united with Christ in his deepest prayer, which is what we experience and encounter here in the Eucharist, that the sorrow that many are in, that Christ himself shares in a sense, because he is the head of the body, is also the source of our joy. And I would like to extend to you an invitation to pray in a way that I hope I can pray too, especially in the next few weeks, to really take seriously what Paul wants us to, which is that we are told this is the time to rejoice. And that means we really have to open up our hearts and share with the Lord the deepest things, the hardest things, the things that we can no longer even put into words. And then, not only will joy, but he says, he adds, peace will come and guard our hearts. And one more quick thing, if I would. In a couple of weeks, I'm hoping and expecting, as you probably are, Christmas, we'll see a lot of people we don't normally see here at Mass. And I often think about what it means to rejoice. What does it mean to be joyful? And people try really hard. We all do. But we know that the only real joy that we can find or anyone can find is the joy of knowing Jesus. And when a whole bunch of new people show up at Christmas time, let's be ready for them with joyful hearts. That doesn't mean your heart is without sorrow, but let's have joy in our hearts for them, especially for them, because maybe they haven't come to Mass for a while. Maybe they haven't even thought much about Jesus for a while. But this might be their one chance that you can offer them, we can offer them, to enter into the joy of knowing him. Because they're our brothers and sisters too. We're united with them too in a mysterious way, because we are one in Christ. And so let's see what happens, you and me, all of us, when we allow our prayer to go so deep that it is a prayer of supplication. Let's see what happens when we meet Jesus there in our darkest moments and allow him to lift us up. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice.